Okay, welcome everybody. So we're here. We have open air campaigners here. Can you guys just one by one tell me where you're from? Is this gonna keep on going up for me, or is this gonna completely fall off? Yes. Can you stand up one at a time? One at a, come on. Someone come first, or I'm gonna be a dictator and start pointing. You're all from Tampa. Oh, okay. It's from the same. Same church. Is it the Calvary Chapel in Venice? Is that it? In Brandon. Oh, I see. Okay. What's that? Michael. Oh, I see. So you're all from Calvary Chapel in Brandon. Okay, I see. Well, I just wanted to thank you for being in Boston, and we love our city, and I think it's just such a blessing anytime we see anyone come to our city and reach out and evangelize and speak the word of God. And I hope you're learning a lot. You're with a great organization, and Eric Briscoe, we have been working with him for over 20 years, and he is such a godly man, a wonderful man, and I'm thankful for all of you. So how is it that you were in Michigan being trained? Is that where they're, no? Oh, okay. That was just you. That was just you. Okay, I see. With the previous team. Oh, I see. Okay. So I'm sorry. I got that messed up. But we are going through Proverbs chapter by chapter this evening. We're going through the Bible. As you guys know, if you're Calvary Chapel, this is chapter by chapter. And yeah, that's not, this is the highest it's going to go. How about in the bottom? Okay. So we are in chapter 4 of Proverbs, and we stopped right in the middle at verse 17. So I'm going to continue with that. Proverbs 4, verse 17. Let's pray before we start. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for every bit of it. I thank you, Lord, for the just exposing our hearts to it, Lord, and we can't get enough of it, Lord. And I pray, Father, for and thanks for tonight. You have a prophetic word that you want to do in our hearts, Lord, and is looking to you to do that in us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 18. It says, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day." And I want to point out the obvious here, which is this is a verse which indicates that you as Christians should grow, and you should not stop growing ever. And there are many other verses in the Bible that say this. In Romans 8:29, it says that those whom God foreknew, and that word foreknew, you can just put the word agape love, those who he loved, those who he foreknew. It says, before the foundation of the world, he foreknew, he knew. He predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would be the firstborn of many brethren. In other words, every Christian over time should be looking more and more as the years go by like Jesus Christ. And I'm going to continue on here. I'm going to come back to that. It says the way of verse 19 says the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So here's a contrast here between a Christian. They were chosen by the Lord to grow and be a greater light as the years go by. I mentioned last Sunday morning in our church that many of you may have heard this before, but as a Christian grows over the years, they sin less, but they repent more. Why is that? Why is it that a Christian sins less, but they repent more? Has anyone ever heard that before, that expression? Have you heard it from me? Why do you suppose that is? Why does a Christian, as if they're growing, why do they sin less, but they repent more?
Awareness.
Right, they become, what were you going to say?
Just the closer you get to God, the more your heart's desire to look like his.
Right, exactly. In other words, you become more and more aware of your sin. But you're actually sinning less if you continue to grow. The wicked, on the other hand, or your light, verse 18 speaks of the light getting stronger and stronger and as the years go by. I mean, I just think of Eric Briscoe. He's one of the most godly men I know in the whole world, and I know a lot of Christians. I do a lot of traveling. I go all over the world. I meet people. He's one of the most godly men, but there's a guy just shines with light. As opposed to the wicked, it's like the end of the verse says, they do not know what makes them stumble. They stumble, they fall, they fall on their face. Why? It's because there's not light about them. They're not walking in the light. Oftentimes they will stumble and they'll get so frustrated. They're gnashing their teeth and they're angry. Why is this happening to me? They're stumble and they don't even know why. Verse 20 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And then this verse, many of you may have heard this verse before. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, I want to connect these dots back, connect this verse back to verse 16. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. Oh, I would say about 10 or 15 years ago, some of you have heard me talk about this a lot. I started noticing that a lot of the people that I started in the body of Christ with 20, 25 years earlier, they hadn't changed at all. So read a verse like, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter, brighter, brighter. They were complaining as much after 20 years with the Lord. They were arguing as much. They were gossiping as much. And these are people, by the way, serving in church every Sunday. I'm not talking about a backslidden sinner. I'm talking about some people who had never left the body of Christ. They had never left it. They were in the same kind of lifestyle, serving in Sunday school, But man, they hadn't changed. And it was a crisis in my faith because I couldn't understand what was going on. And here I am, a pastor, and I'm having a crisis in my faith. It's like, Lord, wait a second. Your word says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter and brighter into the perfect day. But I'm looking around at people I started with the Lord with, and they're just as bad or worse. And of course, there was also issues in my own life that I wasn't happy were still there. And through a series of events, it occurred to me that one of the problems was that people weren't seeking the Lord with any kind of level of intensity that the Bible requires. And let me just repeat for those who haven't been around Calvary Chapel in the city. What I'm talking about is just a very basic thing, which we see throughout the Bible emphasized, but David emphasized it to his son Solomon. They were both king at the same time, but right before David died, he said, listen, Solomon, this is 1 Chronicles 28:9. I want you to do three things. I want you to know God, I want you to serve God, and I want you to seek God. He says, if you seek him, you will find him, but if you forsake him, you will be rejected forever. Now, we know about Solomon that he knew all about God. He wrote three books of the Bible, at least, right? He knew all about God. He was a student of the Bible. We know he served God. He built the temple. He served God. But that third thing, seeking God. Stop doing that. And what was he doing by the end of his life? Someone can shout it out if hurt. He was burning his own kids. And I realized in the evangelical circles I had grown up in, and when I say grown up in, I didn't grow up in the church, but since I was 22, 23 years old, what I'd grown up in, there's a lot of emphasis on knowing about God, knowing the Bible really, really good. There's a lot of emphasis on serving God. You show up, you do Sunday school, you're an usher. But I didn't hear anyone talking about seeking God. And what is seeking God? That's the definition I know of. Comes from that same guy, David. It says he was a man after God's heart. He just went hard and intensely. I want that heart. Of course, we know he was an imperfect man. But this is not something that I had seen much of or seen much emphasis of in the circles that I had grown up in. And it started to make sense why so many people who I had been born again with, why they hadn't grown at all. They weren't seeking the Lord. Now, again, what is seeking the Lord? It's going after the heart of God. Actually, and Jesus says, I think it's in Matthew, is it 11 or? Yeah, it's in verse 11. He says that. Let me quote the exact verse that I'm thinking about here. He says in Matthew 11, verse 12. He says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." And the same verse is in the book of Luke. The violent take the king of God by force. That's talking about an intensity seeking the heart of God. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. I didn't see much at all of that emphasized. What I did see emphasize a lot was, well, let's just talk about, again, what is seeking God? What is going to make me continue to shine ever brighter into the perfect day? Well, verse 23 is, if you're taking notes, hope you are, or you're writing in your Bible, write seeking, example of seeking the Lord. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Now, what I had come to see in the body of Christ was a verse like that, keep your heart with all diligence. There was sort of this attitude of, yeah, I know Christians are supposed to do that. Thank God for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Philippians 2, I think it's, is it 12? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah, I know, like real intense Christians do that. Thank God for grace. Galatians 5:13 says, do not use grace as an opportunity for the flesh. And you know what? A lot of the Proverbs that we're going to even be in tonight, the example of the flesh the Proverbs gives is laziness. Well, I know there's Christians out there, they keep their heart with all diligence. Thank God for grace. And there isn't that intensity. God, I want your heart. I want your heart, Lord. I want it. Which is so basic in the Bible. Seeking the Lord with that level of intensity. Now, what does that mean, keep your heart with all diligence? For out of it springs the issues of life. Out of it springs the issues of life. Meaning, your heart is, the condition of your heart is going to determine what happens with your life. Whether you're a good mom, whether you're a good dad, whether you have fruit in your life. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit and fruit that remains. In other words, whether you're going to have fruit in your life is going to depend upon whether you're going to keep your heart with all diligence, is what this verse says. Now, what's an example of keeping your heart with diligence? Anyone want to give an example of that? What's an example of that? Keeping your heart with all diligence. If no one, someone offer an answer, I'm going to call Jasmine, and she knows it, so she's scared. Yeah. Ethan.
Jesus more than anything.
Keeping your heart with all diligence. Treasuring Jesus more than anything else. So, if you find yourself in your mind wanders, I've been singing over and over that Amy Grant song. How's it go? My heart is forever wandering. And it's true, our heart wanders. But if we find our heart constantly wandering, I wish I just had a better job than I have now. I wish I had that. You're treasuring something more than Jesus Christ. And you're like, Lord, please. I want to put that in the light right now. Your word says in 1 John chapter 1, whoever walks, if we walk in the light, even as he is light, we can have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all sin. So keeping your heart with all diligence, anytime you catch yourself treasuring something really above Jesus in the sense that you're preoccupied with it. There's nothing wrong with thinking about getting a better job, a better car, or a better house. There may be, but not necessarily. But when you find yourself preoccupied with it, Lord, I'm treasuring this more than I treasure Jesus Christ. Here's another real practical thing. When you find yourself ever snapping at anyone, just being short with anyone, whether it's some dude in your car who you're in your car and some guy cuts you off. The example I always like to use, you go to the bank at 4:59, they shut the window and won't let you do your banking transaction because but it's before five. And where last night we went to Press Cafe, or two nights ago, it was 9 minutes before, and they shut the door. It's like, what are they doing? And if you find yourself getting angry at anything, keeping your heart with all diligence means this: Lord, where's that coming from? I just got angry. I just snapped at my wife. I just snapped at my kid. I just snapped at Gio. That's Gio, by the way. Where's it coming from? If I find myself getting frustrated at someone over and over, the same person over and over, I'm getting frustrated at them. Where's it coming from, Lord? It's coming from a heart that needs to change. Keep your heart with all diligence, meaning seeking the Lord means not letting yourself get away with anything. Of course, accept the grace of God, but don't allow those patterns of anger, of frustration, of lust. You're looking at someone who you're not married to, and you're clearly you're lusting after them. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. I can get away with that as much as I want. No, that's not keeping your heart with all diligence. In fact, verse 24, let's just continue this. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put your perverse lips far from you. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. That's a great prayer that I've prayed probably hundreds of times in my life. You're out in the summer, wherever, and in Boston or wherever, in Florida, you're out 12 months a year. There's, opposite sex wearing less clothes. Steve, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you, which, by the way, is just another example of keeping your heart with all diligence, because your eye wanders because there's something wrong in here. Seeking the Lord, being intense about getting that heart, that David was a man after God's own heart. He sought it with intensity. Solomon stopped it. And man, did he go off the rails. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Let all your ways be established. There's something written into that verse that is not there, and it's this concept of waiting on the Lord, meaning allow the Lord to establish your ways and not just be running ahead of him. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Let the Lord establish your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So verse 23, you have heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. You have the mouth. Verse 25, you have the eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead. And verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Now that one means, like, don't go into a place where you know there's going to be temptation. Just don't go there. I mean, the example, you know, people tend to use all the time is, you know, don't go into a bar if you have a drinking problem and have a conversation with a friend. Don't let your feet go there. But that's an obvious one. How about this? If you know it's a problem, if you know that you're just going to go to the wrong place, then you need to be setting up some strict boundaries. We had a 5-day fast, and which included a fast for food, but also a fast from social media recently. And it's so important that you set up really strict boundaries of how often you're going to go into social media, because the Bible says, ponder the path of your feet. Should I really be going to this app at this time? I suggest maybe an hour a day going into that app or less. Chapter 5, my son, do pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your heart to my understanding. This is God's heart speaking to you. The Lord's heart speaking to you. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to my word. Verse 2, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. And this is going to go down into the area of sexual immorality, which, by the way, laziness, so much about laziness in the Proverbs. It's also a lot about sexual immorality. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So speaking of a woman, but it also, of course, could be speaking of a man, where, wow, they just seem this so smooth and so so above board, so even virtuous, the way that those words are coming out, but her mouth. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. I was on a call today with someone who called me and said, oh, I watched this one-hour video about this ministry and how the ministry is collapsing. And the person knew that I was quite involved with this particular ministry. And I said, well, wait, I'm really involved in that ministry you're talking about. And it's not collapsing, I'm just telling you. But they were interviewing people from the who used to be a part of the ministry. They were, I said, well, wait a second, but I'm a part. I've been a part of this ministry for a number of years. And I had to explain to the person, you got to be careful what you watch on the internet, because it looks so convincing. But that doesn't mean that it isn't, the whole thing isn't a concoction of the devil. The devil is so convincing. Genesis chapter 3, you can read that. And so oftentimes it says a woman, her mouth is smoother than oil, meaning it just on the face of it, it may not appear at all that she's trying to draw you in. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. My first job over 30 years ago, I worked for a judge. And that was even more than 30 years ago. That's scary how old I am. My judge was a senior judge, so he had a reduced caseload because he was an older guy. He's a tremendous gentleman. He was incredibly ethical in every area of his life, but he had a reduced caseload, so I helped out another judge who was part of this. I was in Georgia at the time. I was born up here, but I moved away. I was in Georgia at the time, and I helped out this other judge, and I did a bunch of work for him. And he too was a wonderful gentleman. And Stephanie and I one time went over to his house, and about 10 years ago, he got caught with a prostitute. And he wound up going to prison. And if I remember the story correctly, what happened was he was having a relationship with this prostitute over time.
at some point during his relationship with her, she got in trouble with the law. She was dealing drugs or something like that, and she didn't want to go to jail. And she said to the prosecutor, guess what? I have like some information for you if you can let me off. And she gave him the name of this judge. It was like the mother lode for this prosecutor. This was like hit New York Times of everything. This guy, Stephanie and I had been to his home. He was a wonderful guy, but he had been drawn in through the lips of an immoral woman whose mouth was smoother than oil. But it says here, it says that in verse 6, her ways are unstable. Her ways are unstable. So this woman actually got the trust of a federal judge, started trusting her. And it would have been well for him to have known about Proverbs chapter 5, verse 6, which there is a guarantee of someone willing to commit sexual immorality with you that they are unstable. You are getting yourself in trouble. Now, that's an extreme example. I hesitated even to bring that example up tonight because, oh, that's like extreme, you know, going off with a prostitute. Of course, that's trouble. But anyone who is willing to have sex outside of marriage with you, there is an instability in their life that you can't see, but that's going to get you in the whole heap of trouble. And I know this from my personal experience prior to the Lord, a whole heap of trouble you'll get yourself into, because sexual morality, it flows forth from an unstable soul, the Bible says. It's great to, you know, it's great to just... I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I grew up with a mother and father, however, who are very responsible. But it's so wonderful that, you know, we have so many kids in our church, to be able to raise them up and just say, I'm just telling you, anyone willing to have sexual immorality with you, it's coming from a place of instability in their life. They may look like, they may be talking like, you know, it says the lips of an immoral woman or man, they drip honey. Their mouth may be smoother than oil, but let me tell you, there's instability. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. So that's connected to what I'm saying. The person may look like there's stability, but you don't know that there's instability there. Verse 7, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. Meaning, there is a sexual immorality, and this would include pornography, where it can draw a man or woman in. And it literally can take away, verse 10 says, your wealth. It can take away, it says, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Just the work that you built up, your career, because you wanted doing really stupid things when you feed an addiction, like a porn addiction. You want that, you can't just compartmentalize that sin. Well, I'm just going to keep this little sin in my life. No, it'll start spreading into other areas of your life. It'll mess up your work life. It says, verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, oh, how I have hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. So this is someone who did not follow the instruction, either that they heard literally or their conscience. The Bible says that even those of us who did not grow up in church, there is a conscience. Although I must say, my father did warn me of sexual immorality. He did. But here there's someone looking back and just, wow, have I trashed myself with this man? Have I trashed myself with this woman? What a heap of trouble I have found for myself. Verse 15, speaking of remaining faithful to the wife of the husband that God has for you. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad? This is poetic language. Pretty graphic, actually. Streams of water in the streets. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer, as a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. You know, one of the wonderful things about having the Holy Spirit and continuing a life of seeking God, continuing a life where your light shines brighter and brighter to the perfect day, the Lord will make you continually more and more in love with your spouse. It's a fact. It's one of the wonderful things about the Holy Spirit. This is a promise. Doesn't matter how many years go by. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Always be enraptured with her love. I'm telling you, this is a reality for the man and woman who continue a life of knowing God, serving God, seeking the Lord, and they grow more and more in love with each other. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And it's also a promise. Verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And remember where we were in Proverbs, where we learned from the very beginning, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what is fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is actually believing who God is, who he is, and that he knows what you're doing in secret. Again, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Sin, I've heard one time, is a form of atheism. You really don't believe who God is, who he says he is. You're an atheist because you're sinning. You really don't believe he's looking. And that he is a God, that he's holy, and that he's a judge. Verse 22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Chapter 6. Hey, Edson, is there a water somewhere out there? My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourselves like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So this is the general principle here is, be very careful when you co-sign on a loan. Now, I've co-signed on a few loans myself, but they were all with my kids, and I didn't have to worry about a thing. Thank you, Edson, because I know them. Now, this is not a law. So remember, the Proverbs are wisdom. They're not laws. It doesn't mean you never say to a friend, yeah, I'm going to co-sign. You're going to buy that car? I'll co-sign with you. It doesn't mean you never do that. It's not a law. It's wisdom. But you better be in prayer, is basically what this is saying. You better really be in prayer. And I think it's probably worth mentioning too, Luke 6. I love Luke 6. It says this in Luke 6. This is Luke's Sermon on the Mount. If you lend to those who, from those from whom you have hoped to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners, lend to sinners to receive the same back. But love your enemy, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. So as a general rule, when you lend, you should, at the time you're lending, say, if I never get this back, I never get this back. I don't need this money. As a general rule, when you lend. It is so important. And it's just a warning here, because that's just the trouble that you get into. Notice in verse 1, it says, don't even do it with your friend. Now, you got to know your friend, you know, before you start co-signing to buy a truck or something like that. Verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, this is all throughout the Proverbs. A sluggard is someone who is just lazy. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So the ants, I mean, you just look at ants, I mean, they're doing their thing and they're efficient and they don't stop working. And then it says in verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty shall come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit, and Your need, it says, like an armed man. Like you'll get to the place where you're in a place of necessity. It's robbed you of your laziness has robbed you of your livelihood, is the idea. I love inner city ministry. That's why I'm in the inner city of Boston. And one of the things that I'd lived in a city before, but I'd never really been entrenched in the middle of an inner city community like I did when I moved back up here 30 years ago. And one of the things that's in the inner city, there is a bondage, a stronghold to not working. And you have many in the inner city living off a government paycheck. And one of the most evil things that happens with that is the children of someone living off of a government paycheck, they will learn to live off a paycheck themselves. And it's a stronghold. And Galatians chapter 3 has a wonderful verse there about the cycle of sin, and I come back to this a lot. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And one of the curses of the law is what? The sin of the parents will go down to the third and fourth generation. And I'm telling you, we've met we've had some folks, part of our ministry over the years, just wonderful kids. When I say kids, like I'm talking about, they get into their 20s, they're kids. Some of you are kids. But man, they don't want to work. Because they never saw their parents work. And that is a stronghold that just needs to be broken. And I think of Galatians chapter 3, that curse, the sin of laziness, is just going to go from parent to next generation to next, unless someone lays hold of that promise that Jesus Christ became a curse for them, and that cycle is broken. And we've seen it broken, and it's a glorious thing. But I'm telling you, it is so intensely entrenched that really it's only a supernatural intervention that comes in and crushes it. The Bible really emphasizes the importance of hard work. A little sleep, a little slumber, verse 10, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty shall come upon you like a prowler, a bandit, and your need like an armed man. And by the way, it's so important that we apply that to the spiritual life. Getting back to that same verse. For the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. You will not continue to grow as a Christian if you're lazy. It's just never going to happen. You have to develop disciplines of getting up to read the Word of God, of going away at certain times to pray, of making sure you show up at church to ministry. The church, the context of the church is the place, you know, we gather, we serve at church, we are interacting with others in the body of Christ. I may be a mouth or a tongue, but I need to be around people who are our feet, our hands, our heads, our elbows, whatever, in order for me to grow. But if I grow lax about getting with the body of Christ, about getting up early to read the Word of God, going out to pray, I'm not going to grow. I'm not going to be this person. And in chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. And so I love to apply these two verses there to my spiritual life. A little sleep. Oh, there's grace, there's grace, there's grace. A little slumber. Oh, grace, I can slumber, I can slumber. A little folding of the, oh, there's grace. Galatians 5. Was that 20? What was the verse I quoted in Galatians? Do not allow the grace of God to become a license for your flesh. And you know, I like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which Paul likens likens the Christian life to a marathon runner who's just beating his body, just beating his flesh, and that's how it is sometimes. But to be just, it's Galatians 5:13, real important verse. Don't use your liberty, don't use the grace of God as an opportunity for the flesh. Oh, I don't have to get up this morning. I get it. There is grace sometimes if you're sick or you were rolling around and you couldn't get any sleep that night. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about developing a habit of laziness. You're not going to grow. 2 Corinthians 3:10. Anyone know what that verse is? If anyone will not work, what's the rest? He will not eat. Now again, especially over the years, I've noticed it. I know that there. I think it's a total blessing. Someone loses a job, they get an unemployment check, but man, if that thing goes on for a year, at some point it was 2 years. I saw that do the greatest evil in so many people. Living off their unemployment check, they're not out diligently working for a job, and oh wow, did they go backwards. And so you don't really see 2 Corinthians, at least in the United States anymore, really in operation. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, because hunger is a great motivation against laziness. And it's almost like it's been taken away by government paychecks, which, by the way, sometimes are absolutely critical and necessary and good. So I'm definitely not saying across the board that's a bad thing, but wow, have I seen it be a source of evil. Verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart, he devises evil continually. He sows discord, meaning he's sowing discord. He's sowing like arguments between people. Verse 15, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. And then verse 16 gets into the same subject. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. Number 1. A proud look. Number 2, a lying tongue. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. Number 4, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number 5, feet that are swift into running to evil. 6, a false witness who speaks lies. Last one, again, same thing. And one who sows discord among the brethren. And I don't know how many times I've quoted this over the year. A church can survive bad coffee after this service. It can survive uncomfortable chairs. We know a little something like that about that at Calvary Chapel. It can survive worship music that's not that great. It can survive preaching that's not that great. But it will not survive division. Division comes in like a freight train and just blows apart everything. And that's why six things the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination. It's an abomination for you to be spreading things about the leadership of your church, about other people in the church. There may even be some truth to what you're saying, but why are you saying it? What's the purpose of your saying it? In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, it says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses and avoid them. If you're around someone who sows division in the church, avoid them. Confront them, but avoid them. Titus 3, verse 10 said, warn a divisive person one time, and then the next time have nothing to do with them. Now, in the church discipline setting, that means you give, if someone's sowing division, you give them one chance. It's so incredibly dangerous. You give them one chance. And the second time, you say, you need to find another church. Serious, serious things. It's an abomination. The Bible says, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would bless your heart now with prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.